This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
A number of years ago, I walked into a bank in Conroe and was waiting for a banker, and there was a church member standing there. And he and I were waiting for a little bit, and he looked over at me and he said, what do you do? And I said, sorry, I don't get it. He said, I mean, what do you do? Do you do like another regular job besides, you know, pastor of the church? At that time, we had 2,000 people attending. And I really just restrained my urge to lay hands on him around his throat in Jesus' name and bless him. Like, oh, well, I said, actually, there's a lot to do, you know, around the church. But for those of you who don't know me and don't know really my background, I grew up in a home where my parents left the corporate world and my dad started a business. It was a family business. I was 10 years old. So I remember doing inventory when I was 10, 11 years old. And then grew up in that business. I did a lot of things. I did construction work. I did painting. I worked with my hands not too effectively. I went to college, and at college, I helped put my way through school. I didn't pay for all my schooling, but I helped put my way through school. I got fired from 2 jobs at college. Both of them were my fault. But I have some work experience. In 1981, when I got out, which I realize is before many of you were born, I get that. And when the only websites were spider webs in your garage, I went to work for a Fortune 500 company called Bluebell. And so I have, over the years, for the first 15 years when I was out of college, I worked a real job. It's what people look at pastors and go, do you work a real job? Well, yes, but I worked a job that you would call a secular job. And it's a job that means I was a volunteer at church. I was a volunteer at Lakewood. But I made my living through working jobs for big companies, small companies, medium-sized companies. I did a lot of different things. So I'm sharing that with you to tell you that I actually have experience in the real world. And sometimes people look at pastors like, oh, pastor, you know, you don't live in the real world. You know, I live in the real world with a nasty job. I've had nasty jobs. I've had jobs where guys were getting high in their hotel rooms before we had meetings. And then I've had jobs at companies where everyone prayed before the meeting. I've had all kinds of jobs, all kinds of things. So today, I am well qualified to talk to you about bringing God to work. It's Labor Day. Some of you are off, hopefully. Some of you who are retired have been laughing through this whole thing, but some of you are off. And so let's talk a little bit about bringing God to work. Now, we used to have a thing in one of our companies, bring your kids to work. Anybody ever bring your kids to work? Fun, highly unproductive day, but it's fun. It's a nice day. And people would come. How about bringing God to work? So that's the title of this message. It's a Labor Day message. And so my subtitle of this is, take this job and use it. This is church, people. Come on, work with me, all right? Some statistics about Americans at work. USA Today did a poll. They did it with millennials. Millennials are considered 18 to 34. And they asked millennials some questions. One of them, 86% of millennials say, I will need to constantly develop my skills if I want to remain viable in the workforce. And I think with as rapidly as things are changing, like I said, when I started work, there wasn't cell phones, there wasn't websites. I mean, pagers were just starting to hit in vogue. And so that kind of gives you an idea how much things have changed in a relatively short period of time. That makes sense. 85% of millennials believe that they should be able to work 40 hours and still be able to take care of their family and themselves. And then here's something I thought was interesting. 68% believe they will be more successful than their parents in their careers, which is interesting. They may have to revisit that 40-hour work week kind of thing, but it's great optimism. As we look at an ABC poll, 26% of Americans say that they are working too hard. Now, that's up 13% from 1960. 26%. My theory, Alan's theory, is some of them are moms. Moms work hard. I made the mistake one time of saying that when Joy was staying home with the kids, someone says, does your wife work? I said, no, she stays at home with the kids. I made that mistake one time. That's all. And then when Joy got sick one time and I had to take care of the entire family, I'll tell you what, man, that is tough. You got to negotiate all these, talk about multitask, and all my children look homeless for the entire time she was sick. I couldn't get their hair combed. I could not get my daughter's hair in a ponytail. I don't know how you do it without ripping the hairs out of her head. And so all my kids look like they didn't, no one cared. So I said that once. But moms work hard. Look, this mom was having a quiet time, and her little four-year-old son, Zachary, came in. He came around. He said, Mom, he was screaming, I dropped my toothbrush in the toilet. So mom gets up, has to dig into the toilet, find the toothbrush, pulls it out, throws it in the trash can. Zachary watches that. He runs in her bathroom and gets her toothbrush, brings it back, and said, here, might as well throw this one away, too. I dropped it in the toilet a few days ago. Working hard for the money, I'll tell you. Here was the stat that I thought was most interesting. 70% of Americans, they Gallup did a poll, and they're pretty reliable. 70% of Americans say that they are disengaged from their jobs. 70% are saying, no, my job does nothing for me. Only 30% say they really enjoy their job and really enjoy their boss. And I'm hoping that's our employees weren't polled on this. I'm hoping we did better. But bottom line is, a lot of people don't feel engaged. And they don't feel engaged at work. And they don't feel like they enjoy their work. So when I'm talking about bringing God to work, here's my next question. Is your job connected to God? Now, that's a good question. And people will say, well, you know, kind of the pushback comes, well, Alan, you know, I don't do a godly job. I mean, I work in construction, or I work in sales, or I'm in administration, I'm in nursing, I'm a teacher, all these things. I don't work a godly job. I've heard teachers say, I can't bring God into the schoolroom. And oftentimes people push back. They're like, I can't connect God to my job. Now, here's what I want to say. I want to be real clear with you on this. Listen, you may not do a godly job, but how you do your job reflects on Him. How you do what you do still reflects God. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I can't pray on my workplace and I can't have scriptures. Listen, how you live and how you do your job is one of the best sermons will ever be preached. Paul wrote the Philippians, and this is what he said. He said, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. He's saying, listen, if you want to be, he didn't say, hey, I've got to not grumble or complain, or I'm not a child of God. He said, when you don't grumble and complain, what we show ourselves to be is blameless and pure children of God in the middle of a warped and a dark world. He said, among whom you shine. In other words, he just said, look, he said, don't complain, don't argue. Now that's why, because in the world, everybody complains and argues. Everyone complains. You ever walked into work, you just got that complainer in work, you know? You come in, you're kind of happy, you've had a good weekend. You've been to church, you're like, hey, how you doing? Hey, it's Monday. What? It's Monday? Yeah, I know that. Yeah, well, you know, it's Monday. And so, in fact, they don't even look like they're alive until Wednesday. You know, Wednesday's like, hey, it's hump day. Friday, they look like human beings. You're like, hey, it's Friday, living for the weekend. Hey, Sparky, I got a better news. You don't have to live that way. You can live differently. In fact, you can come in on Monday and be positive and be happy. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? Because it reflects on God. Now, if you have children or if you have family members, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've got cray-cray family members, you know how that reflects on you. And if you have children, you know how they reflect on you. My youngest, Michael, he was 6.5 years after my middle child, Christina, 9 years after Matt. So he's almost like an only child. We would take him like to Walmart or somewhere, Kmart, and Michael would ask for something, and Joy and I would say no. And Michael wouldn't say, hey, well, praise God, I've got so many other toys, it's okay. That's not what Michael said. Michael would do this. And we would walk through the entire Kmart with him like this. And then you could see people looking at him, and then they're looking at us, and kind of like, what's wrong with him? I said, well, it's only because public beatings aren't allowed anymore. That's what's wrong with him. But he wasn't complaining, but he was complaining with non-verbally. That was his complaint. But then I can remember another time we were on vacation. Kids were still small, and we stopped at like a Denny's or something, had breakfast, and we were leaving, and a couple stopped us. Older couple, they stopped us. They said, "We've been watching your family during this meal, and we're just really amazed at how well-behaved your children were." What they did not know is our children had been threatened with their lives before we walked in. But it reflected on us. It reflected, and that was kind of a high watermark, because we realized how you are reflects the Lord. And so at work, some of you have always wanted to be a star. You can be a star. But how you do things. Now, I realize what always comes kicking back to me is, "Alan, you don't know where I work. I work in a negative environment. I work in a godless environment." I want to give you the story of a guy who probably worked in the most godless environment. And I want us to see his story, because he still thrived in a godless environment. He still thrived in a negative environment. And we read his story in Daniel, the 6th chapter. It says, "Daniel, it seemed good to Darius," that was a king, "to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps, or princes, might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary or excellent spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could not find any ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" Now, Daniel lived in a world where there wasn't a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church and an Assemblies of God church on any corner of where he lived. These people worshiped idols, and Daniel worshiped the true God, but he was like one of the only ones. And not only did he worship the true God, but everyone thought that his God was a weak God, because Israel, only reason Daniel was there serving is because he was a captive. His nation had been taken over by the Babylonians, and Daniel had no choice. He was a slave, in effect. He was a captive. And so to the Babylonian people, it looked like Daniel's God was a weak God. But Daniel still thrived in this. And we see one of the reasons he thrived, one of which was he protected the king's interests. See, that Daniel, this king is setting up all these princes. He called them satraps. It'd be like being king of America, and you put a satrap or a prince over every state. And then you had 3 guys that all the satraps reported to. Daniel was one. And Daniel's area was doing better than anybody else. Daniel was evidently somebody who watched the king's interest, and there was no corruption in Daniel. So in other words, they couldn't buy him off. They couldn't pay him off. You have to realize that especially in these ancient kingdoms, if you were the prince over an area, you could get rich. I mean, if you owed the king 10,000 shekels of silver, a lot of times they'd tell people, "Hey, you owe the king 11,000. They take a 1,000 for themselves. They were always working corruption. One thing I love about our country, I realize there are corrupt people out there, but thank God that's not the norm. And if you've ever worked, if you've ever done business overseas, my son Matthew sends in his MCM ministries, we're involved with them as a church, but we will send playgrounds into third world countries like Dominican Republic, like Sierra Leone, like Ghana. We send them there, and then they erect these playgrounds in some really impoverished areas. It's a great ministry. But you know, the biggest challenge is trying to get them into the country, because there's so much corruption there. I'd never experienced that until I took a group of people into Mexico a number of years ago. This was in the 80s, before the cartels really made it dangerous to go in, and we went in through Laredo. So I've got a group of singles going in through Laredo, and one of the ladies, her passport was not up to date. I'm like, oh, great. So I thought we're going to have to send her back. But I was with a guy named Miguel, and Miguel was born and raised in Mexico. He said, don't worry about it. I got this. So I'm standing beside Miguel. We're at the customs office, and the guy's just shaking his head, no, no, no. Miguel reaches in his pocket and pulls out a wad of $1 bills. He goes, threw some dollar bills on the table. The guy looked at him and went, And you know, I don't speak Spanish, but I knew that. So Miguel goes, and I'd never forget. I'd still remember it. The guy opens a drawer, takes the money, scoops it into a drawer, pulls out a stamp, goes, poof, 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 and passport was stamped, on our way we go. And I had a revelation. Hey, things are done differently here. But could you imagine, even in an ancient culture, guys could get rich doing this, but Daniel was honest. Daniel was uncorruptible. And so they actually had to come up with a way to get him out of there. So they came up with this law. Hey, king, for the next 30 days, nobody can ask any god or man anything except you, king. Must have appealed to the king's ego. He said, great. And that's how they tricked Daniel. That's how they captured him. But they wanted him out because he was loyal, because he was faithful. And it said that Daniel did things with an excellent spirit, an extraordinary spirit. What does that mean? That means the attitude in which he did things. He just did things well. And the Bible said he was faithful, which meant he was trustworthy. And then it said there was no negligence in him. In other words, with Daniel, things did not drop through the cracks. And so here was Daniel, who worshiped a different God, who had a different set of standards, and yet he thrived in this culture that was so negative and dark. He thrived and did well. So this morning, as I'm talking to you, I realize some of you work in a negative environment. Some of you are going, man, this job I work, you don't believe some of the people I work with and some of the people I work for. And you're like, God, get me out of here. Well, before God gets you out of here, let me just give you some tips as how you can bring God into work now. Here's the first one. I want you to listen to me there. This is not a play on words. Change your employer, don't change your job. So what are you talking about, Alan? I'm glad you asked. Here's the scripture. Paul was writing to people who were servants. He said, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You may have a horrible boss. You need a new boss. I got a great suggestion. Make Jesus your boss. When you go in, just say, Lord, I am doing this for you. I am working for you. I realize the people I work with are not good people, but God, you are good and you see what I do. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. That can change the whole way that you operate your job. Now, as you do that, you say, well, you know, no one ever sees what I do. I want to tell you something about the Lord. He sees what you do and he can reward you. I talked to a lady today after I shared this in the first service. I had a lady came up. She said, I'd never met her before. She said, I've just got to tell you the story. She said, when I started, she says, I work in the Harris County jail system. She says, the largest accredited jail system in the nation, 10,000 inmates. She said, I'm in nursing. She said, it's been a dark environment. She said, the Lord started encouraging me to have a prayer group. She said, so I put the word out for the other nurses to have a prayer group. She said, 30 nurses showed up. She said, we started praying. She said, and man, we started praying. More people began to join us. She said, what happened is God started moving people in and God started moving people out. And she said, they came to me and promoted me where I got a chance to go into the other jail. Evidently, three jails down there. She said, I got a chance to go into the other jails and start a prayer group there. She said, 30 people showed up again. So all these people are beginning to pray and God's starting to move and people are changing. She said, the whole environment's changing. She said, Alan, they came to me and asked me to be head of nursing. She said, I don't qualify to be head of nursing, but they created a new job for me. I'm head of nursing. I want to tell you something. You do it for God and God can get involved in what you do. He can bless what you do. She's telling me her story. I'm like, man, I have got to get you on tape or let you preach the next sermon because that is really good. Why? If you will do that, God can help you in this area. So here's the first one. Just say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Then the second one is this. And remember, we're doing this for God. So we're saying, Lord, help me develop an excellent spirit. Now, guys, I want to just tell you something. No, you may not be able to control what you do on your job, but you can control how you do it. You can control how you do it in terms of your attitude, in terms of the spirit that you bring in there, in terms of how your perspective is. You can change that. And you can go in and say, Lord, I am doing this for you. I'm going to do it with an excellent spirit. You say, I don't know, Alan. I don't like my job. I really don't like what I do. Listen, before you start asking God for a new one, do the best you can with what you've got now. So you can begin to do it with an excellent spirit. And then here's another thing. Just simply be faithful. In other words, be someone they can trust. And then if you do that, be someone also who's not negligent. In other words, things don't drop through the cracks. Employers are looking for people like this. Please, God. And my desire for you as your pastor is that you guys got great jobs and that you get better jobs and that God promotes you and blesses you. That's what I want to see for you. But I really believe we've got to give God something to work with. So protect, here's another one, protect the interest. You can do it with an excellent spirit. Protect the interest of the company that you're working for. Say, I work for a horrible, my boss is horrible. Man, he's partying. He's a heathen. He doesn't love God. He doesn't care. That's okay, but you're there and you can make a difference. But if you'll protect his interest, remember, you're not doing this for him. You're doing this for God. You work for him now. New employer. When I worked for Administaff, I had to get deals. They're now in Sparity. I had to get deals done there. And they were, man, you know, I would get a deal sold. I'd have a check in hand and I would send it up to our approval process. And oftentimes they would kick it back and go, we can't take this company. Various different reasons. We can't take the company. So one time I had company sold, and I'm a commissioned salesperson. So, you know, if I don't sell, children get real skinny. And so I'm like, I got a deal. I got a great deal in hand. I take it up there. They approve it. As I'm looking over it, I realized my company had made a mistake. And they had approved a deal that was not approvable. And so now I'm conflicted. What do I do with this? Do I just roll with it and go, hey, your mistake? Or do I protect the interest of the company and say, hey, guys, you missed it here. So I walked it back upstairs. I put it on the desk. I said, y'all missed this. You should have seen the looks on their face. They're like, that a salesman would bring in a deal and in effect, he would kill a deal. I lost that sale. I didn't get any money. But I tell you what I did get, huge favor. They trusted me. And when they trusted me, I had a lady told me, she said, your name around here is golden. And whenever a deal would come through, if it was close, I would always get the lien. I want to tell you something, guys. If you honor God, God can honor you. You're not doing that. This wasn't brown nosing. This is like, Lord, I'm accountable to you. I want to do this for you. I want to do a good job for you. And if you'll serve God, if you'll go to work for God, I'll tell you something. He can promote you. He can bless you above anything that your job can do. God can open doors to you. I've gotten jobs before, guys, that I had a headhunter call me back up with a placement agency. She called me 5 years after she placed me. She said, we still talk about you getting that job. She said, because there was no way. I will tell you something. When the man says there's no way, God says there's a way, and he can make a way where there is absolutely none. You say, well, of course he did that for you, Alan. You were a pastor. This was before I was a pastor. This is when I had a real job. So here's the last one, and this is key. You want to begin to develop. You're taking God to work. You want to begin to develop a relationship with God in your private time. If you strengthen your relationship with God when no one's looking, it makes a difference when people are. Let me show you something about Daniel that's interesting. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing, that was that new law that was signed that no one could pray or ask anybody but the king, he went home and in his upper room, he knelt with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. One of my greatest desires for you as a pastor is that you would come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is that you would have a relationship with God, that you would begin to walk with Him, that you would have a time of prayer, that you would have a time where you're reading your Bible and growing. And I want to tell you something. If you can do that when no one's looking, then when the pressure's on, you won't give in. When you've got a relationship with God, you're going to be able to look at your coworkers and go, no, I'm not going to do that. And they go, why not? You go, because I love God, I trust God. I'm going to live for Him. But if you have a relationship when no one's looking in your private times, it makes all the difference. Daniel had an excellent spirit because Daniel had an excellent relationship. And here's the good news, guys. You can too. All of us can. This is not attainable for some people and not attainable for you. And so if you're sitting listening to me going, I'll never get there, I can't do that, that's a lie from the enemy. The bottom line is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And if you'll draw near to God, He will draw near to you. He will help you in this. There's a lady who works a job in San Francisco that's probably thankless. Her name is Linda Allen. And Linda is a bus driver. She drives a bus through downtown San Francisco. Well, Linda has developed such a great bus route that there are people who actually watch other buses go by to get on Linda's bus. She learns her passengers. She learns their names. She learns to work with them. She was working one time on a lady named Ivy, elderly lady, was trying to struggling with some groceries. Linda parked her bus, got off, took her groceries, put them on. She, at the end of her day, Linda tells people, she said, end of the route, she goes, well, that's all. That's the end. I love you. What bus driver ever tells people, I love you? They learn their names. What is it with Linda? Why is her job differently? What makes it different for her? One thing. Linda gets up in the morning. She has to be there early. She gets up at 2:30, and from 2:30 to 3 o'clock every morning, she prays. She spends some time. She says, I have a lot to talk to the Lord about. And Linda continues to pray and continue to talk to God. And as she does that, she's praying for her bus. She's praying. What is she doing? Linda's bringing God to work. And her bus route loves her. Where's the kingdom of God? Listen, guys, I can walk into a place, and once they find out I'm a preacher, whole place shuts down. I can shut a party down in a heartbeat. If I walk into a workplace sometimes, they find out I'm a preacher. People treat me differently. But if you're there, you bring God with you. And you can bring Him into the job. And you can make a difference. And God will bless you, but you don't know how many other people that you'll reach. People who want to know that they can make it with God too. And it'll make all the difference in the world. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. We're going to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for people who are hurting right now in their jobs, that there's hope for them and there's grace for them. Thank you, Father, for people who need new jobs or don't have jobs. Thank you, Lord, that you can help them get there. That you can help them provide, that you can provide, Father, even something better. And Father, for all of us, let our do our jobs so that we would shine like stars in the night and that we would be a blessing to the people around us. We give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name. Now, his heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. If you came and said, Alan, I don't even have a relationship. God's not even a part of my life, but I want Him to be. Or you say, I had a relationship with God. I've accepted Christ, but I've gotten so far away from Him. It's like He's a distant memory, and I want to come back. Well, we're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up. We're not going to ask that you come to the front, but sitting in your chair right now, today. This is an opportunity to invite God, not into just your job, but into your life. And what a difference that will make. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I need God in my life, or I need Him back in my life, would you pray for me? We're going to do that. Would you just slip up your hand and say, Alan, that's me you're talking to today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Just thank you for your courage. We're not going to call you out, but you're saying, that's me. Would you pray for me? Great. All right, super. We're going to do that. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. You're thinking, I missed. No, you didn't miss. We're going to pray this prayer. And God sees hands, but He also sees your heart. So you can pray this from your heart. We're going to join you in this. We're all going to pray it together out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer today. Thank you for those who have stepped out of darkness into light, or for those who have come back home. Father, we give you all the praise. Thank you that you're in our life. Thank you we can shine like a star. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.